And if you have a Bible, you might like to turn to the letter to the Philippians and chapter 2. So Philippians chapter 2. So we're continuing in a series that we've been looking at in the mornings from time to time, with different people speaking and visiting speakers as well. But from time to time, we're coming back to this theme, and we're looking at the theme of joy. Joy from jail is a series that we've been looking at, and how we can find a sense of purpose in life, even in the most difficult of times. And the idea is looking at this letter, a man called Paul wrote from imprisonment, and he was able to speak in this letter, the letter to the Philippians, something like 15, 16 times or within that region. He uses the word joy or rejoice. And so I asked the question, how can, in such a short letter, it's filled with a sense of joy and hope and purpose and peace of life. And so that we're looking at this understanding and this idea of how can we find purpose, peace and hope in life and find a deep sense of meaning. And in that, that's an underlining sense of it's going to be okay. There's a sense of joy and hope in life. And so that's what we've been looking at. And this is just the second message in a number of messages looking at that theme and looking at this letter. And as the sort of theme comes up, it comes up in the chapters that, as we go along. And so I'm going to read just from chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, reading from the NIV. And if you have a Bible, then you might like to just turn. If not, then just listen. Please just relax and just listen to how it goes. In chapter 2, verse 1, we read, Paul says, it writes, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus. One translation says the same mind. Another translation says the same attitude. In the NIV, it says, have the same mindset or attitude or mind as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So we're going to look this morning at a theme that in reading these few verses or part of the letter, I would say it's what Paul is saying here is a Christ attitude leads to a God altitude. And we're going to look at what that means for our lives. If you and I can adopt and lay hold of a Christ attitude, a Christ mindset, a Christ mind, it will lead to a God altitude. It says that God raised him to the highest level. Although he went down into the depths, God raised him to the very highest place. And it's that I want to just look at and unpack for a few moments this morning. You know, from observation and from life, it's pretty obvious, and people of much cleverer than myself and cleverer than many others have observed life, and basically that what it's found is that our attitude can affect our actions. The way we think, from observation and from experimentation and from life and from many, many centuries of different psychologists and theologians and politicians and parents and you name it, everyone has observed from observation that our attitude will often determine and has a huge effect, rather, on our actions. In actual fact, one of the popular forms of counselling at this stage of life, in this era, if it's under the NHS, is something called cognitive behavioural therapy. Cognitive, it's thinking, behavior is actions. Attitude and actions therapy. It's an amazing, and this is based on clinical evidence and observation, but it's really interesting. And so this is something that is observed. So what they're basically saying, and doctors and theologians and people, observers of life, have observed is this, that our outlook on life can play a huge part in the outcome of our life. You notice I say can play a huge part. Doesn't determine it completely. There's not deterministic. But the outlook that we have, the attitude or the mindset that you and I have has a huge bearing and on outcome. So our outlook has a huge bearing on outcome. Where we go, what we do, what we see. You know, you and I can see something, we observe the same thing, but look at it in a different way because we have a different thinking process. You've only got to say that to somebody. Somebody could see that it's pouring with rain, and if it's Steve Williams, it's liquid sunshine. I once said to Steve, look at it, it's raining, Steve. He goes, Adrian, it's liquid sunshine. It's liquid sunshine. I thought, that's a different outlook. So it's interesting, and so it's all that. Now, what's really interesting is when we come to this letter. So let's look at this letter together, because it's all very well observation and life and stuff that's out there. That's one thing. But what does God have to say on the matter? That's the main thing. That is really the main thing. So as we come and look at this letter, it's really interesting because Paul says this. He says, have this same mindset as Jesus. Really interesting. It's in verse 5 of this letter. Paul says, you know, think of others more than yourself. Don't just think of your own needs. In looking at life and looking at the way of life, he says, don't just think of yourself, think of others. Have a sense of humility in your life and think of the needs of others over and above yourself. It looks as if in the Philippian church there were arguments going on and people falling out with each other, my way and your way, and I want this and I like that and I don't like and I do. And Paul said, don't think of yourselves, think of others. Be humble. And then on the back of that, he says, have this mindset, have this attitude, have this outlook of Christ Jesus. Not just a positive outlook. Do you notice that? And we're not talking about positive psychology, but have this mind of Jesus. Have this attitude of Christ. This is really interesting that Paul says this. And this is something that Paul possessed. And this is probably the key to why Paul in prison could know God, see God in it. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about one of the keys to life and having a sense of purpose and destiny in life is seeing God in my circumstance, which is a hard thing to do. And I confessed at the challenges in my own life. And this is something how Paul could see God in it. How Paul could see God in the darkest of places. He had this mind of Jesus Christ. The same attitude as Jesus Christ. Through the power of the Holy Spirit in his heart and life. He wasn't working it up. He wasn't following popular psychology. He wasn't just being positive to be positive. He was possessing and being possessed by the mind of Christ, the attitude of Jesus Christ. And then he goes to unpack what is this attitude like. Okay, so it's interesting from verse 5 what Paul has to say. And this if we can lay hold of this, if we can possess this, and it's achievable because we're being born again, being filled with the Holy Spirit is the one who can help us and empower us to have this mind of Christ. So I would suggest that our attitude determines our altitude. And I say this a lot, and you'll say, why does he go on about this all the time? It's because it's true, and it's because what Paul shared this again and again. He says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul, again, writing a letter to the Romans. So impressed was he with this attitude or mind and heart and spirit of Jesus Christ that he said, be transformed. He said, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't just go along with what's going on in the world. Don't be mesmerized. Don't be manipulated by the pattern of this world. We live in this world. Enjoy this world. Be part of this world, of course, but don't conform to it. Don't let it get hold of you, but rather be transformed, he says, by the renewing of our minds in Jesus Christ, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And later on, again, in the same, coming back to Philippians, and in verse 5, he says, have the mind of Christ. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he speaks like this. He says, whatever is noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy. Then what does he say? Think about these things. It's not by chance. It's not positive psychology. He's adopting a mindset, a heart. We spend months, a number of months looking at kingdom culture, a kingdom heart, a kingdom mind. What does it mean to be part of the new age, the new kingdom of God, from darkness into light, to be alive and be born again? And this is what Paul is saying. Whatever is good, whatever's noble, whatever's true, whatever's praiseworthy, whatever's excellent. It's not just positive stuff. It's in Christ. Think on these things. So it's pretty important. It's important for Paul. Observation in life, that's one level. But for the kingdom of God life, the Christian life, it's everything, this mind of Christ. And so he says, he introduces this. He says in verse 3, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking at your own interests, but each of you to look to the interests of others. Humility, the attitude of humility. This is the mind of Christ. And he goes on to show exactly what Jesus did enable and enact and live out this humility. In humility, value others above yourselves, not looking up for your own interest. One writer said this, that humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. It's a bit of a tongue twister. It took me an hour to understand what that really meant for a moment or two, just to think of that. But there's a debate whether it's C.S. Lewis or Rick Warren. Probably the jury's out that it was Rick Warren who said this. But either way, one of these guys said, humility is not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of yourself less, rather. It's less of me, more of him. Not me, 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 and being the first port of call, but Jesus being the first port of call. That's humility. It's, I need you, God. It's not, I can do it myself. It's what I want. It's him first. And that's humility. That is humility. And another writer, a man called Warren Wiersbe, a pastor, he put it this way. And he put it like this, under the theme of joy and in the form of an acrostic, he said this. He said, humility is not me first, but God first, Jesus first. And secondly then, it's, he said, think of others. Paul then says, if you yield your life to God, if we live Godward, if we give our hearts to God, if it's not me, I can do it myself, and we start to submit and give ourselves to God, to Jesus first, then he says, then God says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, he said to Jesus. Jesus said to a scribe, then love your neighbor as yourself, others. And Paul is saying, don't just think of your own needs, think of others first. And we do that, with the power to do that, when we have the mind of Jesus, Jesus first in our lives, submitting to him, then we're able to think of those about us. And then finally, and not last, it's not last and least, but it's in a different order, yourself. Come back to that, sorry. So it's in the form of a, and so thinking finally of ourselves. I've gone and done it again. There you go. Never mind. It should spell the word joy. J-O-Y. Jesus, others, yourself. Okay. I hate technology. I'm rubbish with it. But so there's this understanding of that true joy comes out of humility, and it comes, and this is where Paul got hold of this. Jesus first, submitting to him in his heart and having the mind of Christ. Then thinking of those, because of that, our neighbor, others, and in the midst of that, ourselves also then. Doesn't mean to say that we're such at the bottom of the pecking order that we become like dirt. It's not saying that, but it's that sense. So it's not me first, it's me third. Jesus, others. And that's the joy. That is the joy is found that when we do that, we find ourselves in a place. A humble attitude takes us to a place where God wants us to be. You see, a humble attitude, Jesus first, takes us to a place where God wants us to be. It takes us to that place. We're put in a place where God wants us to be. That's where our attitude comes in. You see, when we have an attitude that says, you first, you Jesus, my life, I give to you. I'm going to yield. You have the best for me. You know the best way. I can't do this myself. I need you. That's what we're saying, submission to Jesus first. Then something amazing happens. We're taken to be in place. That's where the joy comes from, being in the place where God wants us to be. Being in the place. And that's where the attitude comes. We're in that place where God wants us to be. Humility says, I can't, but he can. That's what humility is. It's not I'm a worm, I'm filthy, I'm disgusting, I can't do this. I'm not looking at it from that point. It's more to the point that true humility says, not me, it's you. I can't do this, but you can. And it's submission to the irresistible love, grace, mercy and heart, mind and will of God. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. We find ourselves in the place. It says of Jesus that God raised him to the highest place. And so we find ourselves in a place that is right for you. And that's amazing. The amazing thing is that you can find your place with God in your marriage and your home and work and life, our church and in the world and around us. We can find that right and exact place. It's amazing. And that's where the joy comes, to know that I'm doing the right thing in the right place at the right time. For me, the joy in the trials and the difficulties is I know as I keep coming back to God that I'm in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing. And I keep coming back. And just like a little toddler, when they first learn to walk, will walk around the room and stumble and then look back and see mummy or daddy or grandma or grandpa, whatever it is, whoever it is rather. I'm the same. I stumble in my service for God, but I'm always looking back at Father saying, I'm in the right place. I want to do the right thing. I trust you. You know best. And so this is why Paul says, have the same mind of Jesus. It's in verse 5. Have the same mind and attitude of Jesus Christ. So what is this attitude? And he then shares it. He shares it in the form of an amazing statement that having equality with God, Jesus didn't hold on to this, something to be grasped. In verse 6, we see, what is this attitude? Well, there's three aspects to this attitude. And the first one is an attitude of submission. And there's three things that Paul shares, that this attitude that you and I can lay hold of so that we can trust him because he knows best and yield and submit and acknowledge that it's less of me, more of you, Jesus. And this is what Jesus did. First of all, there's the area of submission. In verse 6, we read, Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather made himself nothing and took the nature of a servant. Submission. Verse 6. You know, the word literally means there, he didn't consider equality with God something to be, another translation uses the word grasped or held on to. In the NIV, it says there, something to be used to his advantage. Submission is this understanding that it's mine. You know, you don't need to teach an infant initially, that's mine. When you're at home at your own and then you go to play group or play school or whatever it is and learning to mix with others, it's my toy or my bike. And submission is it's yours, God. I'm yours. That's submission. We let go. And I like the translation that says, he did not consider equality with God something to be held on to or grasped. That's the literal translation. The NIV sort of opens it up for us. Because it's interesting, when we say it's mine, we hold on to, we grasp, it's mine, we keep advantage, it's me, it's all about me. And with Jesus, it wasn't all about him. Now that's amazing, because it says there, he did not consider equality with God. Jesus is more than a man, he's God, and didn't consider the privileges and the power and the place and the presence of heaven as something to be held on to. He who formed the universe became subject to the universe. There's a self-limitation there. It's incredible. It's amazing. There's a sense of submission that I can't quite fully understand until I see him face to face. And then I'm going to ask him, how did you do that? How did you do that? Submission. I'm showing my age now, but I'm showing, and some of you, and some of you, when you go, you nod your head, you'll show your age too. Is some years ago, used to have, it's now WWF. This stuff. It's not real wrestling, but it used to be real wrestling on telly with Big Daddy. You're going back to the 1970s, probably there. And Big Daddy was known for the Big Daddy Splash, and he would break somebody's arm almost to get a submission. That's what I'm getting at. With God's submission, isn't we're wrestling with God. And it's, I'm going to get you in a headlock, Adrian, because you're such a worm and you're so stupid. And come on, submit, or I'll do a Big Daddy Splash on you or whatever he's going to do. And Big Daddy used to jump on people. I think he gave up. Some of you haven't got a clue what I'm on about. And those of you that laugh know exactly what I'm on about. But Big Daddy gave up wrestling because he did a Big Daddy Splash and then he killed, I think, did some big damage to someone. But submission with God is not forced. Submission is, it comes out of a delightful recognition, a revelation that God's got the best for me. It's not like, come on, Adrian, get me. Oh, okay, then you're God, I've got to do it. And, you know, in churches, makes me feel bad, so it's got to be good. And the bigger the Bible and the darker and the more unhappy we are, the better God is. It's just not like that. You know it's not like, It comes out of a delightful recognition, a revelation that God knows best. My submission comes out of a revelation that my Heavenly Father delights and loves and has got the power to love me to bits and the power to do what he likes and the power to never take him by surprise. He knows best. You see, selfish nature says, I know best. That's why we all try to work it out. It's not wrong. I run to myself. I run to other ideas. I run to other people. Help me out with this. Give me some advice. But our loving Father says, submit to me. Humble yourself under my righteous right hand. Humble yourself with me. I know best. And so it's not a vain resignation, but a delightful recognition. It's a joy to trust him, he who knows best. It's a joy to trust he who knows best. This is not faithful resignation. Oh, go on then. I'll have to just go through it. I'll have to go through this storm. But it becomes, and this is how I've met people over the years, and in their most terrible trial and their point, I've known people say, I don't understand why, but I just feel at peace. I can't explain why. I've just lost the dearest and most loved person in my life, but right now, I feel as if God is here. I feel there comes this delightful recognition that Jesus is here. It's not vain resignation. I don't know about you, but I want to get to that place and be in that place of delightful recognition. That's a revelation. It comes to opening up my heart. It's not something we aspire to be special super Christians, but every single one of us can know our Father. Because Jesus said, God is your Father. God is your Father. God is your Father. You may enter into delightful recognition of his will and his way for your life and my life. That's amazing. That's a great. So no matter what you're worrying about, I don't know what you're worrying about right now. I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're concerned with. But submit, just as Jesus did. Now, this is why Jesus, being very nature God, didn't consider it to be held on to, but let go. You've heard of the term, let go and let God. I've heard it so many times over the years, and I've got upset. I don't want to hear that anymore. If I hear that another time, it can sound so trite, but it's so true. As we let our lives go into God's hand and he lays hold of us. I don't know about you, but in my life, I sometimes feel as if I'm on a bit of a cruise control. But God wants us to let go and let him. Servant, the second aspect of this humility and this attitude is when we get into this place where we can yield, where we submit and say, you know best, your will, not my will, then it leads into a second area, that of opening our hearts to serve him, to serve him. You know, it's not wrong to think of yourself to some degree. It's when we become possessed by self, that's when it's dangerous. The adverts of the age in which we live, you know, there was those... So it's all women in my household. So it's a bit of a girly household. I'm not. I'm a man. I'm a real man. I like Yorkie bars. I watch Hacksaw Ridge. Only when I get out to meet a few other guys, but at home we watch romantic comedies all the time, whatever it is. But why am I saying this? I know where I'm going with this now. I know where I'm going with this. You know, the world in which we live, if you believe the adverts, there was that, is it the L'Oreal advert? You know, because you're worth it. You know, treat yourself because you're worth it. You know, buy this you know, £30,000 car. You are worth it. You know, and the age in which we live, and do you know, it's not wrong to treat yourself to something nice. It just isn't wrong, is it, Helen? Treat yourself. Treat yourself, love. But I always say to Helen, do you really need that? Guys, it works. It puts her off her stride completely. She doesn't buy anything. She gets upset. She pushes me away. Do you really need that? But we're sort of living this age which sort of, if we don't watch it, we go on a sort of a spirit of the age cruise control, whereby it's the age in which we live. That is the age in which we live. It's treat yourself. Treat yourself. 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 I'm not trying to read too much into this, but that's the age in which we live. It's not wrong to treat yourself now and again, but it's when we go on that cruise control. Years and years and years ago, when a C-Reg car was brand new out of the showroom, so some of you won't even know what that means, I remember buying a brand new car. It had 11 miles on the clock. It was my first proper car, and I had a good job at the time. Another story, but that was it. And I remember thinking to myself, this is an amazing car. It's an Escort, a red Escort. It had a radio in it. And the radio had a cassette player. And it had four speakers. I know, because at the time it was a 1.4L or 1.6L, and I thought it was the bee's knees, and had everything in it. Now today we have cruise control. We want a TV in the front. We want to be able to order our dinner for the touchstone screen or whatever it is, and heated front seats as normal standard. But there is this sort of cruise control of life that kicks in that says, because you're worth it. It, and there's something in our hearts whereby we come. And it says of Jesus, how about this? Talk about self. It says he took the form of a servant. And the literal translation there is that he took the form of a slave, a bond slave. The original translation is even more in your face than the word servant there. It's the word bond slave. God, who formed everything and has all authority and power, becomes a man in Jesus Christ, second person of the Trinity, and becomes a bond slave, submits and serves. And it's a picture language of almost like a slave. Talk about serving and a servant heart. How about that? That's a spirit of service. It's a metaphor. You know, it's so stark with him being the creator of the universe, becoming a bond slave. A bond slave was someone who had no rights. They just said, I don't have rights. I don't have privileges. I just serve. I just serve. And so Jesus says, I have the rights of heaven. I am Almighty God, but I choose to serve you. And so he washed feet. He did amazing things, but he calls for us to have the same attitude, the same bond slave attitude. And remember, it's not the slave that is. It's delightful realization that he who gave everything for me, I will give my all to him. Amazing. Finally, moving on. As quick as we can now. Sacrifice. You know, with that sense of not me but you, Lord, that sense of serve those he came to serve you and serve me and give our hearts completely, it leads into this, that even something even deeper. And the third aspect of this attitude is sacrifice. He gave his life. The Son of Man came and gave his life, even to death, death on a cross. You know, his submission, his service cost. It was sacrificial. It's amazing, his desire to give his life for you and me. On the 31st of July, 1941, a prisoner escaped from Auschwitz. Auschwitz was a terrible concentration camp during the Second World War. And so when this prisoner escaped, the Germans were upset, so the Gestapo selected 10 men to die in a starvation bunker underground. They just randomly took 10 people. Fear was throughout the whole camp. One man, this is a true story, One man, a man called Francis, I can't pronounce his name properly, I'm not going to do it justice, it's probably a Polish name, Gajinsk. When selected, he cried out. This man, when he was selected of one of the ten, he said, "Ah, my poor wife and children, they'll never see me again." And so at that very moment, a Polish man who hadn't really stood out from the crowd, wasn't necessarily a charismatic figure, someone considered the most brave of all the people, hadn't stood out, and you know, unimpressive man in many ways, he stepped forward and said, "Look, I'm a Catholic priest. I don't have a wife. I don't have children. I want to die instead of this man." To the amazement of the people at the time and those gathered there, the Gestapo listened to his wishes and they took him instead of Francis Gajinsk, to everyone's amazement. At 47 years of age, he joined. This man was named, his name was Maximilian Kolb. He was a Catholic, Polish Catholic priest. Maximilian Kolb, true story. And at 47 years of age, he joined the nine others, this amazing man, in the starvation bunker. They were locked underground until they died in the dark, in confinement. The story goes that he got the other nine praying and singing hymns. And apparently it transformed the atmosphere of that bunker. And he was probably one of the last ones to actually die. 41 years later, in St. Peter's Square, in front of 150,000 people, the Pope at that time, 1982, something like that it was, thanked God for Maximilian Kolb before a crowd of 150,000 people, saying, "What a great victory. A victory like that of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died and stood in our place." Maximilian Kolb died, sacrificed his life, and stood in the place. And Francis Gajinsk was in the crowd on that day. Sacrifice. The giving up of ourselves. Not that we may be called to actually give of my very lifeblood, but there's something, you know, in life and at times, you know, trusting God, serving God, living for God. There'd be those dark moments of our lives where we feel like giving up, where nobody sees what you're doing for God. Perhaps the person that you're loving is turning against you. And it calls us to go that bit further, to go that step, another step, where we feel like giving up, where I feel like giving up, where I feel that nobody cares. The person that I'm loving is even turning against me, or they don't even care, they don't understand. My manager isn't even concerned. Perhaps I've gone through sickness at a time and saying, "Where are you, God?" And sometimes serving him, it takes that through a shadow place. It takes us to that place of sacrifice, exactly that Jesus experienced in his trust to his Father in laying down his life for you and me. And we are called to lay down our lives for him. We see there that when we come with this attitude of submission, of service and of sacrifice, just like Christ, it says finally, and with this we close, in verse 9, "Therefore God exalted him," Jesus, "to the highest place." It's in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 2. A humble heart puts us in the right place with God. It wasn't like some reward, a carrot dangled in front of Jesus. "If you do all this for me, I'll give you this mega reward." It wasn't like that. It was just lining up with the heart. Jesus would have done it without reward. Jesus' sacrifice isn't based on reward, based on love. God loved us even while I didn't love him. It's amazing, isn't it? It's based on love. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Humble heart puts us in the right place with God. When we humble our hearts, have the same mind of Jesus, we adopt the same mind of Jesus, something amazing begins to happen in your life and my life. Our hearts begin to line up. When I line up with the will and heart of God, we end up finding ourselves in the place that God wants us to be. It says there that God gave him and exalted him to the highest place. When you give God your heart, he puts you in the right place. God puts your marriage, our homes, our church, our nation, our lives, our relationships in the right place. It's not a reward for just being good and following God. It's a lining up of heart with the most amazing, amazing Father of the universe. And so this morning, God calls us to have the same mind of Jesus. And we can do that as we submit and yield to him and ask the Holy Spirit, "Help me. Help me." help me. Let's pray together. God bless you. Thank you for being so patient this morning. We're going to worship together. The worship team are going to come back and we're going to close as we sing. But let's just pray. Father God, we just open up our hearts and minds to you and say, help me. Help me embrace. I say, more of you, less of me. Jesus poured himself out, poured out self, and so that you could pour in more of you. And we just come this morning and say, we humble ourselves under your hand, Father God. Less of me, more of you. We pray, fill my mind. May I pray that my mind will be transformed, renewed this morning, Father God. We pray that we might have the mind of Jesus, the same mind as Jesus. Whatever's noble, whatever's pure, whatever's good, whatever's praiseworthy, whatever's excellent, whatever's pure, whatever is Jesus, we want to think on these things so that we may be in that place that you have for us. I thank you, Father God, for each one of us this morning. There's the right place. There's a right space. You said, in my Father's house, Jesus said, there are many rooms. There's a lot of space. Isn't that great news? I'm not going to end up like Billy No Mates in a corner cupboard somewhere. Jesus said there's a big mansion. It's not just for times when we speak about funerals. It's now being in the right space and place. Oh, it's amazing. Holy Spirit, take my heart and our hearts that we might line up with your heartbeat, Father God. You've got a big heart. A big heart. Reveal it delightfully to each one of us. Marriages, homes, single parents this morning. Those that are bruised and hurting and worried. Father God, just we want to line up our hearts with you. We yield to you, Jesus. Delightfully reveal your will and your way to us, we ask. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 Let's stand together. God bless you as we sing this morning and seal the work of the Holy Spirit on our hearts. God bless you.